Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We have been doing a series, The Bible and You. We've considered our awesome God and the book that He has given us, considered aspects of the Bible and themes therein. Our first message was the Bible. Our second was more about the Bible. Our third was the battle for the Bible. Then we shifted to themes of the Bible. We looked at the grand theme of the dispensations in the Bible, the kingdom, and then the faithfulness of God. And in those themes, there are many other themes that are riding through there: the love of God, salvation, eternity, and on and on and on. Well, our study now moves into what we would be like a third aspect of this, the Bible and you: how to make it yours. We talked about the Bible, now it's "and you." Making it all personal. Make it all yours. Well, we all need to study and learn in life. It starts with young children. They're enrolled somehow, some way in academic studies. Consider what the Bible says about children and training. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day," Moses talking to the children of Israel, "and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Whether you're sitting, standing, walking, lying down, whatever you do, you should be sharing and imparting wisdom to your children about the Lord, spirituality. This is the greatest education that any person can have. What's really sad is when you look at someone who has such a brilliant mind in some line of academics on this earth, but they have no spiritual wisdom to go along with it. What a sad thing. Parents are to apply themselves to teach children spirituality by their word and deed. Spirituality is absolutely the most important thing, folks. Everything else is going to pass away, is going to burn up in one day. You will stand before God in eternity. What matters? Even today, parents are to apply themselves to training their children. The church is vital to teaching and training for all people, children and adults. The family and the church are to be in harmony in worship, learning, and in service. There is nothing more important than a person's spirituality. Well, we're going to consider today studying the Bible. You're going to find actually some academics in here, practical pointers on studying the Bible, that you can get the most out of it. May I start with something that I have said many times? This is not a game. I am not religious by nature. I found truth, and many in this room would say the same thing. It's not a matter of I'm religious by nature. I have found truth. And this is what's exciting about the Bible. And God desires that every person that ever comes into this life gets saved and serves Him, and that they mature to be like Christ. This is God's plan. Get saved and grow in spirituality. And one day, the faith will be sight. You'll be out of here. Our key verse for this study today, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We looked at this passage before in rightly dividing the word. The word of God must be properly divided, and that led us into our study on the dispensations. When God gave the law, He gave it to the children of Israel. We have to properly divide that. It belongs here in our Bible understanding. We're not under the law. So if we read and start to apply the principles of the law, we have not properly divided the Scriptures. We're not under the law. We can learn from it, but it doesn't directly guide our day-to-day behavior. Principally, yes. In detail, no. And so it is, we already considered rightly dividing the word of truth. And we see here, study. To use speed to make an effort to be prompt and earnest, diligent, labor. Let me quote, "The Christian needs to give himself to a careful study of the Scriptures in order that he may understand the truth and use it aright, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul himself says elsewhere that he was not at all concerned about having man's approval. In writing to the Corinthians, he said, look at it, 1 Corinthians 4:3, "But with me," Paul says, "with me, Paul, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, you people at Corinth, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self." Continuing the quote, "It made little difference to him," Paul, "whether men approved or blamed, but he was greatly concerned to have the approval of the Lord." Everybody ought to take that seriously to heart. Continue the quote, "And this is what he stresses here for us, that we need to study the Word so that we may be pleasing to him who has called us by his grace, who has saved us in his infinite loving kindness, and has left us in this scene that we may glorify him." That's our purpose, is to glorify God. Thus, studying and learning the Word of God is a lifetime endeavor. And it is the most important study that you will ever do. When we use in the word study without the subject in the sentence, it's implied you study. But when we drop the word you, it becomes a command. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Case in point, from Paul to a young pastor, Timothy, but applying to all believers, study, especially pastors. Study. That is a significant portion of my life, is study. Study. And you don't study just for fun. You study to be approved unto God. Dear God, you've called us to this. This is the truth of all time, and your opinion matters. Study. Every believer could be considered to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study. It's a command. Quote, "The Word of God is demanding. It demands a stretch of time in our day, even though it be a very modest one, in which it is our only companion. God will not put up with being fobbed off with prayers in telegram style and cut short like some troublesome visitor whom we open the door just a crack to get rid of him as quickly as possible." God wants us definitely to set aside some time and be alone with him and his word. We must learn and apply ourselves to Bible study. Hence, this message today is part of the Bible and you. So it is, we are to set aside time to study the Bible. And you ought to do it in some form of an organized or disciplined study. It helps your focus on what you're studying. Select a study, whether it be a topical or a passage of Scripture. And what's going to happen is when you start to study this, you start to read something, and then you get excited over here, and then you get over here, and you go, wait a minute, and go back here. Mark these other subjects for future study. But if this is what God laid on your heart to start with, finish it. But stay focused. Finish this, and then go to the next one, and believe me, it's endless. You will not run out of things to study. It is okay to study what interests you, but sometimes you have to study things that might not interest you. I remember many years ago reading in Reader's Digest, but personal glimpses, where they talk about people in some comment or quote they have, and it was about Bill Gates. He was asked, "What do you read for leisure?" And he said, "Anything but computers." And he briefly explained, I don't remember the quote, but he says, "I try to read a little bit of everything to round myself out." And so it is, you're going to study different aspects of the Bible, but sometimes you might find, well, it doesn't really interest me to learn about the Old Testament sacrifices, because you start to read Leviticus and you're asleep in 10 minutes. But it's a very valid study. So sometimes you need to apply yourself to some things that might not seem exciting. Wait till you get in it, and you start to see what God has for you. Do you know how to learn? Do you know how to learn? That sounds silly, but if you don't know how to learn, you're not going to be very good at it. I would have to say that's something that I have learned in my life, is how I learn. That way, when I apply myself to a subject, I know how to apply myself to get something out of it. The Bible gives us a good truth and a guideline here and a foundation. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. And here it is, verse 10. Who is he going to teach? Listen, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Did you ever try to sit down tonight and you're going to understand this? Some massive subject. No, you're not. Learn a little bit. And learn a little bit. And learn a little bit, and you build slowly by what's implied there? Repetition. Children learn a language without a textbook. How did they do it? They fumble along, and they pick one word, and then another word, and then a little bit here, and a little bit there, and by the time they're ready to go to school, they can already carry on a conversation. Because it was a little here, and a little here, and a little here. And they still have a lot to learn. But we as adults, rather than just being immersed, when we can take and use our brains as an adult and apply ourselves to an academic understanding, for example, grammar, how it comes along. So we can enhance that learning process. But even then, you're not going to sit down tonight and read a book on grammar and understand it all. It's precept upon precept. Oh, I get that. Oh, they told me that in chapter 2. I remember that now. It takes time. Quote, sections like this have caused expositors of the past to call Isaiah the prophet of the commonplace. Teaching is a slow, patient, and continuous work. This is the way that even spiritual truth is imparted. God does not impart it in a flash to a lazy and lethargic soul. As the people lapse into apostasy in any age, it becomes increasingly difficult to impart spiritual truth. There are many Christians today who are not satisfied with their Christian lives. To be brutally frank, they are ignorant of the Word of God. Then they hear about some wonderful 2-week course that will give them the answers to all their problems. They will learn how to handle their marital problems, how to get along with their mother-in-law, how to guide their children right, and how to become a model employee. My friend, let me say this to you very candidly. Neither a little course nor some great emotional experience will solve your problems. There's no shortcut to success in the Christian life. There is only one way to grow as a Christian, and it is so commonplace and ordinary that I hesitate to say it. The word of the Lord was given unto Israel, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It was the daily grind of getting into God's word. What happened? Israel did not follow through. They fell backwards. That is, they were in a backslidden state. There are many Christians in the same condition today. It is not that they are weaker than anybody else. It is simply that they do not spend enough time in the word of God. I realize that this method is not very exciting, but line upon line, precept upon precept, is the only way you're going to grow in the Christian life, end quote. There it is. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning as super Christian. Did you know, as a matter of fact, you won't even feel yourself growing? Use the old expression to a kid, boy, you're growing like a weed. Did you feel like you were growing as a weed like when you were a kid? It happens slowly, almost imperceptibly. But the more you study and you look back, one of the best things you can do, for example, like learning a musical instrument, if you're getting tired of it, go back to your first lessons. Remember when they were hard? And now it's, well, that's simple. But you don't feel like it, because when you just keep going into the new material, sometimes it can get discouraging. Go back and see how far you've come. want you to consider this too, as you build upon precept, you won't know everything because God didn't tell us everything. He gave us what we needed to know. Take a look at Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us. Some things are secret with God, and some things are revealed unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. He gave them what they needed to know. There are some things that we will never comprehend. Do you reflect occasionally that that sky never ends? Do you ever meditate on that concept and it blows your mind? I can't grasp that. I can't grasp. I accept it, but I can't truly appreciate it. It never ends. And somehow God is out there and the angelic beings, and they have this place called earth and us. We won't understand it. Accept it. Don't waste your time on it and move on. When you study the Bible, always, always try to keep the context / the big picture. What is this passage talking about? In a couple words, what's the general concept? I tell you, the next Sunday I have a friend coming to church. I want you to greet him. And I give you a picture of his eyeball. You'd never recognize him. But if I give you a picture of his face, you could spot him 10 feet away. When you get microscopic, you know a whole lot about a little. Imagine going to buy a car, and the car salesman spends 45 minutes telling you about the virtues and the features of the left headlight. And even though everything the man said was correct, I don't know any more about this car than when I started. You have to understand, give me the big picture, and I can deal with it. So always, when you start to read something, consider what is the context. There's the story of the six blind men that came upon an elephant. One came up to the elephant, felt his trunk, and said, "The elephant is like a snake." Another one grabbed a hold of the tail, and he said, "No, an elephant's like a rope." Another one fell against his leg and said, "It's a tree." Another one felt the ear and said, "No, the elephant's like a fan." Another one said he felt the tusk and said he's like a spear. And another one fell into the side of the elephant and said he's like a wall. They were all right, but they were all wrong because they didn't take in the whole of the elephant. You must keep the big picture in mind. This is why we took a little time to talk about major themes in the Scripture. Is your understanding keeping it in proper theme with the Scripture? We have to understand the context. Well, how do you figure out context? Consider the author. Who wrote it? Sometimes we don't know. Appreciate that. Sometimes we do know. Who is the author writing to? Why is he writing? What was the time period? And what were the circumstances surrounding the time of his writing? These all help you understand. And be sure when you study the Bible that when you come across a concept, you keep it in light of the grand truths of Scripture. For example, remember doctrines that run through and great themes that run through Scripture: salvation by grace, eternal security, the sovereignty of God, Satan and evil, eternity, grand truths and themes throughout all Scripture. And so when you come across a passage that seems to be contradictory, don't judge the grand themes that are very clear from Genesis to Revelation in light of one verse that seems to contradict. Rather, hold fast to these truths and come to the meaning with what that means within that context. For example, is salvation by grace or is it by works? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what would you say is salvation? It is by faith, not of works. James chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? What is it? Context. If you don't read those two passages in context, you're going to come up with a really warped doctrine. The obvious, when you study it, Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about salvation of a soul. James chapter 2, verse 20 is talking about once a person is saved, what are you doing with your Christian life? And if you're not doing anything, you may as well not have Christian spirituality. It's dead. It's worthless. I have a membership to a gym, but I don't go. I'm still a member. I got a card to prove it, but it's dead. So therefore, the grand theme is salvation by grace from Genesis to Revelation. Don't abandon that because you have a verse that seems to contradict it. Both are in the Bible. Therefore, both are true. So you must interpret it properly that both are satisfied. You can't throw out one for the other. When you come across a figure of speech in your reading, accept it as a figure of speech. You say that's silly. Folks, sometimes you'll read in the commentaries, you want to shake your head. How about Psalm chapter 17, verse 8? Does God have wings? Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Is he a bird? Well, it's figurative. God is not a bird that has wings. Consider how Jesus Christ used this, and Jesus Christ explained it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Symbolic language. When the Bible is symbolic, accept that it's symbolic. It's making a point, but don't make everything symbolic. There are many things that are literal and need to be taken literally. When you consider your Bible study, you can pick a book of the Bible. Or you can pick a topic: salvation, faith, miracles, fear, heaven, hell, and on endlessly. Or you can do character studies: Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, on and on and on. You can do a character study. But whatever you do, stay with it. Don't jump around. You'll learn, but you won't learn as well as if you stay focused in your studies. Take notes. Record your thoughts. Many of you write in the columns of your Bible, and that's fine. And many of you underlined your Bible, and that's fine. I don't do that because I realize I'm going to eventually underline the whole Bible, and now it doesn't mean anything. I personally put my notes all in a computer because then I can insert, I can copy, I can paste when I start to see it belongs more here, and I build on topical studies constantly and books of the Bible, and it helps me to record it that way. But I would strongly recommend, even if it's a daily devotional you're writing in, keep it. Look back. Maybe you can look, wait a minute, didn't I study this here? And I studied this here? I am a firm believer in outlining. It helps you see the big picture. When you can take a passage, if you are going to do a topical study, stop and think, well, what kind of aspects do I want to study in this? I spend a lot of my study time on outlines. Because when you see the outline, you start to pick up the flow of a topic, or you start to pick up the flow of a book or of a person's life. Outline it. And there are many times as I do this outline, I'll go back as I study and go, wait a minute, that's not what, okay, I got to revise my outline. Until you come to grips with that, I highly recommend how to outline. You say, I don't know how to outline. Then learn that. Learn that skill to how to outline. Study aids. I highly recommend, as we have mentioned earlier in this study, a King James Bible. I believe it is the most accurate translation in English of the Word of God. A study Bible is useful for cross-references and notes, but keep in mind that the notes are not inspired. They're not Scripture. They can help you understand it. And when you read books and commentaries, and when you hear TV, radio preachers, and on the internet, whatever, just keep your mindset to compare it against Scripture. I read commentaries, and there are sometimes I don't agree, and what it does is it provokes me to my thought, well, why don't I agree? But when I am satisfied, now wait a minute, no, that's not right, move on. But sometimes it forces me to learn better how to defend my position. Well, here's why that's not right. Study books and books that you read about the Bible are very helpful, but please don't always spend your time reading about the Bible. Read the Bible. Got it? Well, I'm always reading about the Bible. No, read the Bible. I'm not saying you can't read about the Bible, but don't let that replace reading the Bible. A concordance such as Strong's is very helpful for finding passages, cross-references, and etc. And Bible software is out there to help your study. You click on something and it will examine for you in a matter of seconds literally 1,000 books and find information to help you. God has made Bible study incredible these last days. And what's amazing? The world gets worse and worse and worse. There is no excuse. Another important study aid, the all-important study aid, is the Holy Spirit and prayer. You see, we do an academic study, and that gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. If we're not applying ourselves, and even though we're fumbling and we don't understand and our outline isn't correct, and I don't see this passage, I don't see an outline. Been there, done that many times. Keep going and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate, and you dive in and you start doing things like, oh, okay, I see what that's doing. Now I get it. Holy Spirit in prayer. The Bible is not just any book. It is the Word of God. This is why we began this study with the awesomeness of our God and His Word. But I want you to consider, you don't just sit down. It must be spiritually enlightening. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You must have spiritual enlightenment to truly understand Scripture. Yes, you can understand academic facts that are presented, but when it truly comes to getting it, and the light bulbs spiritually start turning on, it's like, whoa. I really see what this passage is saying. The Holy Spirit is moved to illuminate us by prayer for understanding. Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I, Paul, also, after I have heard your faith, the people of Ephesus, the believers that are there, I have heard about you, and I heard about your love unto the saints, and I cease not to give thanks for you and make mention of you in my prayers. And what does he pray that God would do to them? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. You must have prayer and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. But if you don't give the Holy Spirit any study, he has nothing to work with. You must have prayer and you must ask the Holy Spirit, open my understanding. This is why we meditate, because I've learned in meditation, that's where the Holy Spirit takes what you have been putting through your mind and all of a sudden he puts it in place. Precept upon precept, line upon line. That Holy Spirit guides us in truth, John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, capital S, the Holy Spirit of truth is come, he, that Holy Spirit, will guide you in all truth. I repeat that scripture in prayer many times to God when I am trying to understand, Lord, you promised me that the Holy Spirit would lead me in all truth, and I need it because I'm not getting this right now. Help me understand what your word is saying and the importance of your Bible study and your Christian life. We must include the church, because it is God's plan for us today. We must be active in the local church, for it's God's plan. God did not ordain the church, and He has the whole worldwide body of Christ, but He also has local churches that He has established, and He did not establish them to be neglected or taken lightly. He has placed them as a place of worship, learning, and fellowship. And therein, He has pastors, teachers, to help others understand the Scriptures. Please take a look at Ephesians 4:11. Talking about the church age, and He, God, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Do you understand what this is saying? I take this very personally. I was given by God to this church. Why? To build you people up. Not for my glory. Why He chose me, I don't know. That He chose me, I accept. And I have to take that very seriously, that I am here for verse 12, for the perfecting of you folks. The work of the ministry here at this church. The edifying of the body of Christ, where we are in our little corner of the world. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. The knowledge unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of fullness, that you no more will be tossed to and fro. Do you understand? My job is to teach you doctrine so well that you think differently when you look at Scripture. That's an awesome thought. And Satan perverts that through cults which teach these harebrained things, and they have all sorts of perverted exploitations of people. A very valid principle of God. Folks, you do have your lives. You're going to go home. I'm not here to run your life. I am here as a tool for God to open up His word for you folks. And Satan certainly wants to destroy that wonderful gift that God has ordained. We have considered several things today to make the Bible and God meaningful to you and personally. But we must be diligent. Proverbs 2:1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then." There's a lot of responsibility on us when it comes to learning the wisdom and the word of God. And when you apply yourself, God says, "I will bless." Let us not waste our precious time that we have here on earth. I'm going to read this, forgive me, I know I'm going to mispronounce, but you'll get the point. Zhu Pingmen sold all of his property and took a journey to a very far place. There he found his teacher in a man named Zai Laiyai, from whom he learned the art of killing dragons. He spent 3 years there before he mastered the art. When he returned home, people asked him what he had learned. He gesticulated excitedly as he described to them the skill of killing dragons that he had learned. Somebody asked him, "Where can you find a dragon?" He was dumbfounded and unable to answer. The skill he had worked very hard to learn had actually no practical value at all. The Bible has great practical value, folks. And there are things that you can enjoy in this life, and you can work on some skills. God doesn't condemn that, but it must never, ever be more important than your study and pursuit of the truths of God. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I give this every week because I don't know. There may be someone in here that thinks they're religious, some that think they're saved, some that have never heard, some that want to be saved. Those of you that are saved, always pray. that God would bless this special few moments. Do you know how to begin the Christian life? This hand is you. Let it represent you, and let this represent sin. God says, I love you, but I hate your sin, and every person has a sin debt. And if you die with this sin debt on you, you will spend eternity separated from God. This is not a game. There's a very real heaven, there's a very real hell. God loves you, but he hates your sin, and there's nothing that you can do to get rid of this sin. And this sin separates you from God. And God wants us to know that there's nothing you can do, because you can try to be a good person, and none of it gets you to heaven, no matter what you do. The only way is to accept what God has made in the provision through Jesus Christ. Let that hand represent Jesus, God in the flesh, who left glory, and he took at the cross of Calvary your sin, my sin, and the sin of every person in this world. He was sinless, but he said, lay the blame on me. 3 days and three nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. How do you make it yours? When you realize, I get it. There's nothing I can do to get rid of my sin debt. It's all what Jesus did. He went to Calvary for me. He gave his life for me. And he rose again. And when you put your faith in that, I get it. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did. He paid my sin debt. Do you believe that and that alone for your eternal life? You're saved. When you believe it's me and Jesus, nope, it's Jesus only. It's the greatest decision you will ever make in your life. What do you do with Jesus?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.